missionaries from our church that you've called out to go and serve in Romania amongst these orphans. We pray, Lord, that you would provide safe travel, that you would watch over them as they are away from home. We ask that you would bring them back safe to their loved ones and friends. We pray that you'd bless their families as they remain. Lord, I know that the world is a dangerous place and there's a lot of things going on, but there is a light that shines in the darkness. We pray, Lord, that you would speak, that you would act, that you would reveal yourself through the lives of those who are going to serve. May they remind these children that there are no orphans in God's family. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now as we open your word. May your will be done in our lives and in this country for which we give thanks. We are free to gather and worship today, and that is no small thing. So we turn our eyes to you now. You have the authority to speak into our lives. So speak, Lord. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Hey, how you doing? Good. All right, we're going to be in Romans chapter 13. Earlier this year, we looked at this idea of having an awakening and asking the Lord to speak into our lives. The awakening is within us as God speaks to us. And we believe that God speaks into our lives in a variety of ways, but primarily through Scripture. And so earlier this year, we talked about how God speaks to us through His Word and how we need to respond to His Word. The Bible only has the authority in my life that I surrender to it. And so if I want God to speak, and if I'm going to expect my life to be shaped by what He says, then I'm not just someone who listens to the Word, but I respond. I obey. I take steps of faith based on what God has said. And as I do that, then God shapes my life. I am awakened to His presence and His activity among me. I think that He will affect my family, my church, and my community as more of us listen and then respond to the word of the Lord. And so we are asking the Lord to speak to us. And I stopped the series of sermons before I could get specific on any particular topic because, well, there are a lot of reasons. But now, as we've reached summer and then starting today and then going on throughout the summer and into the fall, we'll look at some specific things that God's Word says to us. And we're still praying for an awakening. We want God to speak to us. We want to hear and then respond to what He is saying about specific things. I promise it'll be great fun as we deal with some topics. Today we're going to talk about specifically the issue of citizenship. We're going to ask God to speak to us about this issue, and He does. What does it mean to be a citizen? And in Romans 13, we find the clearest statement in all of the Bible about the function and the role of civil government and how we are to be citizens in the state. And it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 that provide the theme for everything that Paul says in chapters 12 and 13, where Paul says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may know and test, you know, God's will and all of that. So that provides the theme for the verses we'll read today, giving oneself wholly to God. And being transformed in one's thinking, in one's mind, are also expressed in how one relates to authorities, especially the government under which we live. So the question Paul is going to ask, or that he's trying to answer, is how should we respond to the legitimate authority of the state? How do we respond as believers? So look with me, Romans chapter 13, I'll start reading verse 1. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Woo. Verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. All right. Isn't this a fabulous text? All right. So how should Christians respond to the legitimate authority of the state, of the government under which we live? There's two major things I want to emphasize from the text. The first one is this. Paul says that Christians submit to the divinely established authority, to the divinely established government, because it is the right thing to do, and because those who do not will suffer the consequences. He's very clear about this, that as believers, we submit to the authority that God has put in place. It is the right thing to do. And when we don't, we should expect consequences. God does not honor the rebel. God honors the one who submits to the authority that he has put in place. Now, first, Paul makes it clear that government is established by God. And by submitting to the government, I am submitting to God. Hello. When I submit to the authorities that God has put over me, who am I really submitting to? God. It doesn't so much matter who that person is. What matters is the office and the one who made that authority right, and that is God. That's what I need to keep in mind. And Paul is convinced that God is in control and that nobody secures a position of leadership unless God permits it. And he uses this phrase, governing authorities. It refers to any person who represents the power of the state. It includes the local bureaucrat, as well as the president, the emperor, the prime minister, and so on. And Paul says, we submit to these people. The word submit refers to voluntary, willing submission. And he's saying that believers stand under the authority that God institutes. And Paul regards these rulers as not autonomous, but as established by God. The ruler is the servant of God. And so that gives rulers a special dignity, but at the same time, it stresses that the position is a subordinate one. In other words, in Paul's understanding of the authority that God has instituted among humanity, the ruler does not do whatever the ruler wants. The ruler is focused, or should be focused, on accomplishing the will of God, doing what's right for the citizens under that ruler's authority so that they can focus on doing the will of God. And we see this at play even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John chapter 19 was standing trial before Pontius Pilate, representing all of the authority and the power of the Roman government. And in verses 10 and 11 it says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. See, Jesus spoke the truth to Pilate. Any power or authority he had did not come from the emperor in Rome. It came from his heavenly Father. And that's the truth. However, you know how the story goes on, right? Jesus submits to the power of Rome and goes to the cross. And by submitting to the power of Rome, he is ultimately submitting to who? His heavenly Father. And he's accomplishing his Father's purposes. If the Lord Jesus Christ could do this, is it too much to ask that I would do this? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. I can tell it got tense all of a sudden. All right, so Paul goes on to say that those who do not submit will suffer the consequences. Yay! Anyone who resists the authority of the state is rebelling against what God has ordered. And Paul says, by rebelling against God, they bring judgment upon themselves. First, by the sword wielded by the state, and secondly, by the wrath of God itself, probably both at the same time. We should expect consequences when we rebel against God. In verse 4, he says that the ruler does not bear the sword for nothing. This means certainly that the government is armed and can and should use force. And then Paul goes on to say, I submit not because of the possibility of the consequences, but because it is the right thing to do. In verse 5, he says, I submit because of conscience. And he's saying there that Christians obey because it is right. That word conscience indicates what is right. Inside, I know this is the right thing to do. I'm to cooperate in promoting what is right for the state, for all of the citizens within the state. Here you have to keep in mind that once conscience is brought in, there is a limit, because what is against conscience should not be done, right? Hello? Yeah, the believer may have to refuse obedience to the state on the grounds of conscience. This is what the early church did. And in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the apostles tell the Sanhedrin, we must obey God rather than men. Okay, so conscience at one and the same time obliges us to be obedient to the state, but it also sets limits on that obedience to the state. We ultimately will submit to God. And when there's a conflict of interest, who do we serve? We serve God. See? All right, so let's think about all of this. Do you recognize this sign here? Yeah. All right, this is a speed limit sign. And what it's saying is that on this particular roadway, the maximum speed road vehicles may legally travel is what? 30 miles an hour. Is that the law? Tim, is that the law? The chief of police says that this is the law. Okay. This is the maximum speed that I can travel on that roadway. And it's fascinating. Each level of government will go through a process of setting the appropriate speed for all of the roadways over which they have jurisdiction, from the city to the county, the state, and so on. And so we are to obey the signs that are posted because that is the maximum speed. And so on this particular roadway, it'd be 30 miles an hour. But what if I'm in a hurry? Leave earlier. What? Or what if my song is on? Right? Or what if I just think it is silly that on this road the speed limit is 30 miles an hour? That's just silly. So can I just drive the speed that I want? Yeah, here's the point. I do not get to decide when it is okay to obey the speed limit and when it is not. Now, I can choose to disobey, But when I choose to disobey the speed limit, I am wrong. Is it a sin to speed? Yes. Now, there are exceptions to that when conscience comes into play, and you know, there, I understand all of that. But that's rare. More often than not, I'm not obeying the speed limit because I do not want to. Isn't that the truth? And when I disobey the speed limit, I should expect my friendly neighborhood officer to remind me. And I also need to confess my sin and repent, because I'm not just rebelling against the city, I'm rebelling against the Lord God Almighty. And here's what I'm saying. If I have trouble submitting to the God-given authorities in my life, I am not submitting to God either. And what I'm saying, yes, if I'm having trouble with the speed limit, I'm having trouble with the Bible. See, my problem is not with the government. My problem is with God. And I'm not obeying God's authority. Christ is not my king. I am. I'm going to do what I want. Because I do that with the speed limit, I'm probably doing it in other areas of my life as well. So if you're still with me, here's the question. Am I submitting to the authority of God and his servants? See, there are no rebels in the kingdom of God. There are only slaves and servants who submit to Jesus Christ the King. Am I recognizing God's authority over my life? All right, one more thing. The second thing I would say is that Christians have God-given responsibilities to the government and all citizens. Christians have a God-given responsibility, not to just to the government, but to all citizens. And Paul brings this out in a variety of ways in verses 6 through 7. First, he talks about taxes. He says paying taxes is the Christian's responsibility to the government to provide for its functioning. Aren't you glad this is in the Bible? Taxes are the means of carrying out responsible government. It's what makes it possible. So I know that you're not going to obey the 30-mile-an-hour speed limit, and so somebody has to be on that street to enforce the speed limit. And I'm betting Tim doesn't get a lot of volunteers to do that. We have to pay somebody to enforce the law. Can you believe that? And so that's what our taxes go to. It's for things like that. You see, that's what Paul is saying. It's right and good that we should help provide these resources. And he says it's because these authorities are God's servants and because they give their full time to governing that taxes must be paid. And then he goes on to say that Christian citizens are indebted to the government and are instructed to willingly offer what they owe. And taxes and revenue are just the financial aspects of what we owe. But he mentions also respect and honor, which indicate a proper regard for those in authority and for the state itself, you know, obeying the laws and that sort of thing. And he's saying that Christians should have a respectful attitude to those in authority, because God has made them his servants. They're serving the Lord. They deserve our respect. And the office they hold and the laws they are enforcing also all represent our God. And so, you know, police officers and firefighters and soldiers and government officials often place themselves in harm's way, or they're doing jobs that you and I do not want to do, and therefore they deserve our respect. Yeah, and then he goes on to say, Christians, as servants of God, focus on and act on their obligations to all people. And he kind of slips this in there. He says, give to everyone what you owe them. Yikes! And so, as an American, I'm going to ask the question, what is that and who is that? Who do I owe? What? What do I owe? And if that's true, when do I get what's coming to me? And I've found that in this country, people often emphasize their rights and their entitlements as citizens. Have you heard that? What are my rights? To what am I entitled as a citizen of this country? Well, here's what Paul is saying. Servants and slaves of God don't have any rights. They are indebted to God. They are owned by God. And he's saying, hey, if Jesus Christ is your king, if you're his servant, his slave, then live like it. Live like it. And this is the way that Paul identified himself, and it's pretty common in the New Testament. For instance, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, he writes, Paul, a servant, literally a slave of Christ Jesus. That's how he opens the letter. Elsewhere in Philippians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, I am in chains for Christ, for the gospel. He says in other places, I am in chains for the gospel. So Paul identified himself as a slave in chains to Jesus Christ and his purposes. So did James in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, James, a slave, literally a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says the same thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, literally a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. These men saw themselves as indebted to Christ, enslaved to Christ, and in chains for the gospel. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, Peter says to us, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants, literally slaves of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. All right, so let's be honest again. Too often, I am not a slave to Christ and his purposes. I am not chained to the gospel. I am chained to the American dream. My fear is that I am serving, I am indebted to, I am chained to my own self-centeredness as I pursue everything I think I'm entitled to as an American. I'm only looking out for myself, for my rights, for the pursuit of my happiness. I want what's coming to me. I want my manifest destiny, which is all fine as an American, except that Jesus called us to die to ourselves, to take up our crosses, and to follow after him. So as a Christian who is a citizen of this nation, there is naturally then a limit to my selfishness, right? You would think, anyway. I'm to look not only to my interests, but to the interests of others. Now, this can be a very American idea. For instance, in 1961, John F. Kennedy said, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Now, believe it or not, it's actually a very radical thing to ask of American citizens who are so focused on themselves. Jesus puts it this way in Mark chapter 10. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So here's what I'm saying. The United States will never again be a great nation if its citizens are consumed with their own interests, safety, and desires. See, our country is being undone by our radically self-centered lifestyle. I'm ruled by my appetites, my fears, my dreams, my entitlements, etc. The servant example of Jesus Christ compels Christian citizens to give for the sake of someone else. I give myself, I give my resources, my skills, perhaps even my life in service to someone else. You may be familiar with the book that Tom Brokaw wrote about the greatest generation. You've heard this? And he says that the greatest generation in our country was the one that lived through the Great Depression and then went on to win World War II. And he says, and I agree with him, his point is that what made the greatest generation so great was not what they accomplished. It was their willingness to serve, to sacrifice, and to give up so much for the sake of others in this country and around the world. And I think that in our times, we are not missing the ability to accomplish great things. What I think we're missing in this country is the Christ-like desire to sacrifice and serve others because it is the right thing to do. Too many people are interested in what they're going to get out of it. And what if I told you nothing? Are you still interested in serving? See, I think there is little in our culture to encourage others toward a selfless, sacrificial lifestyle. But in this culture, there should at least be the witness of followers of Jesus Christ. And our witness should be a bright and shining light in a culture that is so interested in pleasing self. We should reveal a different path, one that resembles the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, am I living as a servant of God by fulfilling my responsibilities to others? So as we close the service, I feel like I've just pummeled you. As we close the service, and then in a couple of days, as we celebrate this July 4th holiday, I want to invite you to consider making this kind of commitment. I wonder if you could pray something like this. Lord, I want to be a great citizen. I relinquish my rights and my entitlements to myself, O Lord. Please make me your slave. Chain me to the gospel and allow me to serve others in Jesus' name. I want to be a great citizen. Which, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, means that I become the servant and the slave of others. What would the Lord have you do as we celebrate July 4th this year? Let's pray together. Lord, I want to confess and repent of my self-focus. My self-centeredness manifests itself in a variety of ways, even in how I obey the law, even in how I obey something as simple as the speed limit. It reflects, it reveals whether or not I'm taking seriously your authority in my life. So, Lord, I pray that you would make me a great citizen of this nation by helping me to relinquish all that I think I'm entitled to and make me a servant of Christ and his kingdom in this country and around the world. Lord, I pray that you would raise up a generation of Christians in this country who are willing to serve in a variety of capacities so that Christ would be revealed to the world. And I pray now that your Spirit would move through all of your servants gathered here, that you would speak into their lives and draw forth a response worthy of you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name.